at chapter 15, the song of Moses, and we left Israel at a high point, trusting God, believing Moses, the leader, and following him, and breaking out in a song, a very high point for Israel, place of belief, a place of faith, and a place of obedience. We come tonight in verse 22, to an introduction portion. I believe 22 to 27 is a transition portion. It's an introduction to their wilderness journey, and the Lord puts it here in this place because He is going to teach right at the very beginning the principle of the desert. Let's read verse 22 through 27 together. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord God that healeth thee." They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. If you will diligently hearken to do the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and will keep all of His statutes, I will be unto you the Lord who is Jehovah that heals. Israel is following the leading of the Lord. Moses had said to Pharaoh over and over, "Let my people go, that they may go 3 days' journey unto me in the wilderness." I don't think, as I read the history of Israel, that Israel had many problems with the fact that God wanted to deliver them. The problem that Israel had was they never could believe the second half where God says, "Let my people go." They could believe that, but they had a problem with that they may go on to me. They didn't hear that. All they heard was in the wilderness. The Lord told them through Moses in Exodus chapter 3 that He wanted to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, whether you're in the land with the Lord or in the desert with the Lord, it makes no difference. That's the whole point. But why the wilderness experience? That's the question we have to ask. When we look at the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 10, we literally are told that the wilderness was a school in which God was going to teach His people. God's going to take a group of slaves who were in slavery for 400 plus years, now bring them out, make a nation, put them in a land, and they had a lot of intense training to do. God wanted to, and here's what the wilderness is, prove them. Because until they were tested, until they saw who they were, they would never understand who God was. And the teaching is the opposite way around too. Until we see the Lord and know who the Lord is, we'll never really know who we are. And so Israel finds themselves marching behind the testimony, behind the pillar leading that, and they find themselves 3 days' journey just like God said. But the problem is that they weren't seeing what they thought they would see. God told them they were going into the wilderness, but they were going on to Him. Oh, that on to Him is very important. You need to realize anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. As long as God is with us, that's the great promise that God gives us. We can go anywhere, do anything, endure anything, because the presence of God is promised. Remember when Moses asked and said, well, who am I? God never said, you know, you're right. I need to explain something. You're a pretty neat guy and you're okay. And you got a lot of good attributes. He didn't say that. And when Moses said, well, who shall I tell him sent me? He said, just tell them that I am. In other words, all you need is my presence. He gave him the promise. Everybody who has ever served the Lord from the beginning of the Word of God to the end has been promised one thing, the presence of God's presence, the promise of God's presence. That's all we need. I mean, when you have the Lord, you have everything you ever need. He can create if you don't have it. He can recreate if it's broken. He can sustain it if you have it so that it won't. See, that's the whole point. They pick up the manna. It wasn't ever there. He created it. But what about the Sabbath day? Well, there's 2 days there. We don't work on the Sabbath. He'll sustain it. You know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is having a relationship with the true and living God is He's the Creator. If it's not there, He can create it. And I believe that with all my heart. He can create it. And I believe this, if it's there, but yet it looks limited, He can sustain it for a longer period of time. And you know what? If it dies, He can resurrect it. That's the great truth. Now, Israel's history in the desert journey of this school time is going to be just peppered or dotted with trials and tests. There's going to be the trial of thirst. There's going to be a trial of hunger. There's going to be a trial of thirst again. There's going to be a trial of war. There's going to be trial of Moses' exhaustion, his leadership and exhaustion. And in every one of those trials, the Lord is going to teach a principle. And I believe that in verses 22 through 27, stuck on the end of this chapter is a transitioning point where, if you would, the Lord is teaching the basic ABCs of what that principle is. What is it? What principle is it that God is trying to give them that they need to learn for their journey? They didn't learn it too well because there are going to be 11 or 12 times that Israel is going to murmur and complain. And they're going to complain not about negative things. Oh, you know, we're tired of all this water. We're tired of all these quail. We're tired of all this manna. They complain about the very provision of God. And there's something very interesting. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. When this generation passes away and they're about to go into the land, they spend 20 days at the foot of Mount Sinai. From Numbers chapter 1 through Numbers chapter 11, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai and they're having a Bible study for 3 weeks. The Lord is teaching them. That's why it's called Deuteronomy, the second law, the second giving of the law. And God is teaching them again the things He had to teach the first generation. And we see at the end of chapter 14 that it says in verse 33 that they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out the resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, this is the next generation. This is 40 years later. And all of a sudden, Moses says, and the ark goes forward, and they say this, and the ark stops, and they say this. And 3 days' journey, the people complained. Now, let me ask you a question, just for the sake of observation. What did they complain about? Don't look at me. It's not on my face, although they might complain about my face. But it's not my face they complained about. What did they complain about? There's no Bible scholars here. Read the, what does the verse say? The people complained, it displeased the Lord. What did they complain about? It's not a trick question. It's not there. You don't know. They just complained. See, that's the whole point. The whole point is complaining is a heart issue that is there and it just looks for excuses. And by this time, the Lord is exposing it, and this is why it's so terrible. He is just trying to show that a complaining heart, a murmuring heart, is so terrible because it's a condition of the heart, not the circumstance. A complainer, a whiner as a Christian is one whose heart is dissatisfied and is looking for an excuse.
They over there, and he over there, and she did.
Listen, if you want to find a reason to complain about, you're going to find one. But they're excuses. That's all they are. Now, in the book of Exodus, you find yourself wondering, wait a second, in chapter 15, they're singing and Miriam is dancing and Moses leading, and then all of a sudden, they're complaining. Yes? That's the abruptness. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Spirit of God is He compares the fallenness of man to what man could be so many times over and over. Isn't that true? Look at the Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and you think, wow, look at this. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all this blessing upon man, Genesis chapter 3, man rebels and sins. And you think, what did God ever do to bring about that kind of reaction? And it's to show you the fallenness, the great capacity on one hand that we have to do great things and to be great people, and then on the other hand, to turn away from that greatness and in the next breath, whine and complain. And don't lose sight of this. And the reason I say this is in Romans, we're told that these things that are written, that happened aforetime, were written for our admonition and for our learning. Don't sit there and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not an Israelite. I'll tell you that. All they did was complain. Because we are an Israelite. We have complaining in us. We are whiners. We are murmurers. We are complainers. And yes, although there are times when we can find reasons to complain, really, we have no reason to complain. I mean, stop and think about it. What have they already experienced? I mean, this is what's so incredible. I mean, you wonder, what are they worried about a little water for when they've already experienced what they did? Well, you say, what did they experience? They were in slavery for 400 years and God preserved them. You tell me of another nation that ever did that. And you know what? At the end of those 430 years, God raised up a deliverer, raised him in the house of Pharaoh, educated him under Pharaoh's education, raised him with Pharaoh's money, and paid his mother to raise him. And then at the end of that time, He took that man and through his failure took him to the backside of a desert to miraculously transform him, to send him back again so that the power of God could confront the Pharaoh and the Israelites could see those plagues one after another after another after another. He can take a rod and make it a serpent. He can take a leper's hand and make it well again. He can make frogs appear. He can make this appear. He can make boils appear. He could do anything. They sat there. They saw all those miracles. Every one of those plagues was a miracle. They could see the Lord Himself, the passing over and the cries of the firstborn dying, but theirs are safe because of the miracle of the preservation by the blood. They saw the most powerful leader and nation in the world who was their captive say, get out, quickly get out. Oh, and by the way, here, take this gold and silver and take these shoes and take this clothing and take all these things and just go. Just get out as fast as you can. And then they turn around and they see Him disappear in the water. They walked over on dry ground. They see the same experience turn out to be death for the Egyptians. And now they are. They see all these things. And they turn around and complain. And we have a tendency to say, well, I'm glad I'm not one of them. And the point is, yes, you are. We can go from seeing the Lord do a great thing to a bunch of... I mean, I'm just speaking for myself. I can at one point see the Lord do such a great thing and turn around and whine and complain about something else. It is just something in me. It's so terrible. They saw such great truths. Great truths. I mean, to see the water part and to see the dry land. I mean, they walked on dry land, which doesn't sound like a lot because they're going to do it for 40 years and they did it all their life. It doesn't seem too meritorious. But what was the difference between them and the Egyptians? Well, they had the call of God to come through, and faith is a response to the call of God, to the Word of God, so by faith they followed. It was foolishness for the Egyptians because they never had a promise of God nor the call of God to go into that water, and so in rebellion they died. That's quite a practical lesson, isn't it? The difference between faith and foolishness. I'm not going to get up on the roof and fly off the roof and say, I have enough faith, I won't die, because I might just fall and break my neck. And I might die. God never promises me if I flap my arms, I can fly like a bird. And yet there are people today that say you don't have enough faith if you don't believe that God can do anything. Faith is a response to the Word of God. God told the Israelites, pass through. And not until one of the very last pass through, not one will be lost. Can you imagine 2 million people trying to get through there? I mean, we try to drive, we were just talking tonight coming here from Rock Hill, trying to drive up 85 or 77. I mean, imagine 2 million people trying to cross through and get them all through there, and their goats and their wagons and everything else, and get them to the other side. In the meantime, the Egyptians are bearing down on them, and everything's bearing down on them. And what's going to happen to us? Don't worry, not one will perish. And when the last Israelite, what a faithfulness we see in the faithfulness of God. And when the last Israelite's foot hits that land, boom, it closes up. Not one of the Israelites was lost. And every one of the Egyptians that went was lost. That's the faithfulness of God. God is just as faithful in delivering His people, and He's just as faithful to judge those who need judgment. That proves the faithfulness of God, you know. I mean, we don't like to think about it, but God is faithful, and His judgment shows His faithfulness too. They saw all this, and they know they're being led by the Lord, and they know that they're going through the wilderness just like they said. And the next thing you know, listen, they murmur. They murmur. Now, what is the Lord trying to teach here? Point number one, and this is a great principle, the desert didn't make them complainers. Now, I sense the silence when I said that, because right away you know what I'm saying. The desert only revealed that they were complainers. And the reason I say that is because there are a lot of people who say things like, well, I wouldn't be like this if this hadn't happened. And I wouldn't be like this if I didn't work here. And I wouldn't be like this if I wasn't in this in my family. And I wouldn't be like this if I had a different car. And I wouldn't be, and we're always, and we blame our complaining on our circumstance. Listen, it just reveals who we are. They were complainers already. That's why I went all the way back to the next generation. They had a 3-week Bible study, God Himself revealing who He is and His principles and everything else. And then they're leading and guiding. He gets up and says, now let's go out in the desert. Their sandals hit the sand. And as soon as they do, they complain. And they complain about nothing. It's not even recorded. They just complain. Yeah. Ah, we don't have no air conditioning on our camel. Yeah, and I got sand in these sandals. I wish I had a pair of Nikes right now because this sand is hot. And they're just complaining about everything. And there's a reason why I can honestly say that your experiences and your circumstances don't make you complainers. It just reveals what you are. They went 3 days' journey without any water and never complained. Think about it. They went 3 days' journey without water and never complained during that 3-day period. And then all of a sudden they complained. Why? Because they got to a place where there was water. They thought they could drink it, but listen, they couldn't. And then they start to gripe. They start to gripe. The difference is this. Disappointed hopes. They were disappointed. When they had no hope, it was okay. Keep pushing forward. Let's just keep moving. The cloud's moving. The fire's moving. Let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. The Ark of the Testament. Let's do that. Let's go here. Let's keep moving. But when that hope came and it was disappointment time, it wasn't really hope. Isn't that when it gets us? That's when it gets us and it reveals who we really are. And here's the point that God expects us to keep our eyes on Him at all time and keep moving. Now, let's look at this, what's happening in the context of the verses and see what principles we can pull out. Moses is bringing them out of Israel, it says, and they go from the Red Sea. They went out from the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days' journey and they found no water. And there's a problem. How do you take care of your problems? Well, it says that they came to Marah, they found the waters of Marah bitter. They couldn't drink it, so the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, don't read that. It doesn't say, "And they went to Moses and asked Moses and requested of Moses to beseech the Lord." They said they complained. It says that they murmured against Moses. And let me put it to you this way. They murmured against Moses saying, "Okay, big guy, what are we going to drink now? What are we going to drink now? You brought us out here." He was used to this by now. Remember back in chapter 14, they said, "Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why do we have to come out here? It's wonderful being a leader of God's people, isn't it? If any man desires the office of an overseer, desires it, we make it unbearable. Isn't that what Hebrews 13 warns against? That they may do it with joy and anyway. They murmur, they complain. Moses, you brought us out here. Now what are we going to drink? I like the right response. Verse 25, Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord. Can you believe right after a song and a dance? Can you believe right after this wonderful victory? Can you believe all this? All of a sudden there's a murmur, there's a complaint. And I'll tell you why. A murmuring heart is a discontented heart. A discontented heart is an unsatisfied heart. You know people with an unsatisfied heart? We got to achieve. Time to move. I'll tell you what, this town's terrible. Really? I have a friend who's changed his jobs every year. He just feels like he's got to change a job. Not happy that job. And oh, you know my boss this. And oh, you know my boss that. Changes another job. Finds out that boss isn't any better. Well, let me tell you something. Bosses aren't any better anywhere else. I've got the best boss in the world. But that almost sounds blasphemous, but serving the Lord is the best. An unsatisfied heart. See, that's the issue with complaining. It doesn't matter on your geography. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. Why do you think Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, no matter what state I'm in, whether I abound or whether I lack, I've learned to be content. Now watch what he says there. Whether I lack, he learns to be content with lacking. Now watch. Or whether he abounds, he has to learn to be content too. Do you ever notice that verse? It says whether he abounds or whether he's lacking, he had to learn to be content. Because your lack isn't the reason why you're discontented. So even if you had an abundance, you'd still be discontented. It's a heart issue. Is it possible to live your life as a believer in a desert without anyone to even fellowship with? The answer is yes. Is it possible to be a Christian and have a satisfied heart and be on the Isle of Patmos? Yes. Is it possible then to live in Charlotte and work in where you work, with your family where you are, and be contented? Yes. Because it's learned. It's learned. But our hearts are so unsatisfied at times. You know what? I really believe in a lot of my life that what I look back over my life as a believer and I think, you know, as a young man, if I only would have appreciated what I'm starting to appreciate now. I'm serious. You know, I hear people talk about, oh, the first year of your marriage is the worst. I never even thought about a problem in my marriage till I was 40, and that old 40 bug hit you where you start to feel self-centered and nobody loves you and you feel like you need extra attention. But I'll tell you what, I look back over those early years in my marriage and I'll tell you what, I wish that I had the appreciation that I did now. And you know what? That's our problem today. As believers, we have dissatisfied hearts. We are so unsatisfied with what we have. And I firmly believe this, that because of that, some of us don't appreciate all we have. We have all these goals for even our children that we don't appreciate where they are. Well, I have a girl that's on our basketball team. We're 21-2. We've won our district. We'll start our regional this week. We're fifth in the state. We have a girl who's a ninth grader. She's 6'1", and she plays for us. Incredible athlete. Very nice girl, too. I mean, you couldn't ask for a sweeter girl. Just a nice girl. She's a B student. Her mother wants an A student. We find out she's in an advanced history class at the beginning of the semester. She's there. We notice her first report card, she has F. So we said, why are you in advanced history class if you're in over your head? Go talk to the teacher. The teacher says she's in over her head. She can't handle the advanced class. So we put her in, and we talk to her mother. Her mother takes her and puts her from the advanced class into a regular history class, and she finishes up with a high C. And you think, oh, that's good. No Fs on our basketball team. I thought, oh, this is great. Next thing I know, she can't play in our last district game, which we have to win the district. We had to talk to her mother and say, what's wrong? Well, you know, she got a C in history. Hold it. You knew she was going to have to. She got an F the first report card. When you get a high C in the next one, it averages out to a D. Yeah, but she's better than a D student. Yeah, but not in that class. Well, I have goals, and so I'm going to punish her. And I want to say, why don't you just appreciate her? She's a good kid. And by the way, she's not an A student. She's a B student. We're like that as believers. Sometimes we're so unsatisfied with what we have, we don't appreciate anything we have. And you know what the Bible teaches me? It teaches us as believers that we're always to be thankful. Why is complaining so bad? I wrote down some reasons in my Bible why complaining is so bad. Number one is this, it's the opposite of faith. We're saying God isn't doing what God said He would do. In essence, really, that's not the problem. The problem is God isn't doing what we want Him to do in our lives. And we don't know what God has really said He would do. Point number two is this, it deafens our ears to God. Read Psalm 106. It's all about Psalm 106, and this portion is so parallel. Go home tonight, read Psalm 106. Look at the progression of what happens. They start to be dissatisfied, their ears get darker, their eyes get dimmer, their ears get darker, and eyes get dimmer. And finally, in Zechariah, God's going to say, your heart became as hard as a diamond. Why? You stuck your fingers in your ears so you would not hear me. And it's affected your heart. It just deafens us. It denies God's presence and power in our lives. The first time we complain and the first time we're dissatisfied and the first time we start griping about whatever it is, what we're saying is God isn't around. And what a belief, you see, and here's the problem that we've had with the sovereignty of God. And I know this isn't an issue that we like to talk about, but the point is this. Rather than saying, well, because of the sovereignty of God and people teaching this, let's not throw it out. Let's cling to that because the Bible teaches that. And Isaiah, it's taught over and over and over again. The God who knows the end from the beginning from the end, the God who reigns upon the throne. I mean, everybody's underneath Him. Listen, nothing passes through to your life except it goes through the hands of God. You need to realize that. You need to realize that. I mean, that is a biblical truth. Joseph knew that truth. We saw that in Genesis when we saw the life of Joseph. What you meant for evil, God means for good. We might not understand it, but listen, we have to see that there are no second causes, there are only one cause. There is a reason for it. You say, oh, but God never causes me to sin. No. But He allows you to go through that experience because there are things that you can learn, like Peter. Peter, when you are converted, you will strengthen your brethren. And Peter, you'll only fall as far as my prayers I'm praying for you. That's the bottom of it. I am the, you know, our school buses, when we go on a, we like to take charter buses to our ball games, but they cost too much money. But we get there on time. But these yellow cheese buses, they got governors on them. They go 45 miles an hour. Well, listen, as a believer, you have a governor. God limits everything. I mean, He's in control. Listen to what we've been reading. God delivered them miraculously. God brought them out miraculously. God's leading them miraculously. And then all of a sudden they murmur. Why? Because they don't see God. And you say, well, wait a second. If I had a pillar of during the day, a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day, I'd never murmur. Oh, yes, you would. Oh, yes, you would. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is far greater than a pillar. Far greater than a nightlight at night. And yet we complain. It denies the presence of God or purpose of God in our life. Next point, it blames God. Look at chapter 16 and verse 8. And Moses said, then shall this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to be full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, that is me and Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord. You're blaming God. Right now, if you're blaming your boss for something, I didn't get that raise because my... You're really blaming God. Really. And you know what? If you didn't do that, you're blaming God. That's why it's so bad. If the Lord wants you to have a promotion, you'll have it. If the Lord wants you to have something, there's no hand that can stay it. There is no power ever formed on this earth that can stay the hand of God. But if we're honest, the reason why is because we're so self-centered and that's the next point. It's self-centered. Complaining is self-centered. You know why? Do you ever hear the Israelites murmuring about what other people have or don't have? No, it's always me.
Oh, I've got to eat manna again. I can't believe it. Oh, I've got to eat quail again. I can't believe it. Oh, I got sand in my shoes. Oh me, oh my. They never say, you know, the poor Philistines, I'm so occupied because they really are going through a trial right now. I guess it would be different. It wouldn't be complaining if it was for other people, but it's always self-centered. It's always me, myself, and I. That's a lonely trio to go through life with. Another point is this. We're to be thankful people. Philippians chapter 4 reminds us, verses 6 and 7, that in all things we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks. We're to be thankful. And where with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to be thankful people. We're to be so thankful that we give thanks in all things because we acknowledge God in everything. I mean, we can see God in everything. Another and the final reason why complaining is so bad is, listen, it only sees man. It never sees past man to God. In chapter 14 and verse 11, the prime example is this. You brought us out here so we could die here, Moses. Hold it. I didn't produce the plagues. I didn't fly over your houses and kill the firstborn in every house. The Lord did that. The Lord has been leading. The Lord has been guiding. But you see, when we gripe and when we complain, we only see eye level, like Ecclesiastes. We only see under the sun. We only see man level. We never see beyond that. We don't see God in everything. And really, God expects us to acknowledge Him in everything. That's why I said they complain about God's grace. They complain about God's gracious provisions. They complain about God's leading. Now watch. If we don't deserve anything, if you have the attitude, I don't deserve a thing, then every little bit you get, you learn to appreciate. You know, in school, one of the things I love is I love our special ed kids. I love our special ed kids to death. And you know, sometimes they have a tendency to want to pull us and put us in and substitute when they're short and everything. I don't want to go in with those kids that are, quote, regular. I don't like it at all. Man, you go in, you take a gym class with a special kid, they appreciate everything. Man, they get the bus up out front. They bring them. I say, where are you guys going today? Shopping. You going to Walmart? Yeah. Can I go with you? Okay. Man, they jump in that bus. You know, you tell the senior class, come on, we're going to Walmart on a field trip. Yeah, okay. I mean, I'm not going anywhere. Do we have to dress out for gym? Do I have to wear my shorts for gym? That's what gym's all about. And they come back from the school and you say, and they come back from Walmart and say, what you get? Look, look, look. They come running over the bag. They're all excited. What do you got? They're just appreciative of everything. You know why? You know, sometimes when I go into people's homes to eat, they'll say, well, we're just having this today. And I'll make the statement, well, it's more than I deserve. And they laugh. But in essence, that's true. I mean, I know preachers that when they go somewhere, they tell them, if I don't have this, I'm not speaking. That's wrong. What do we deserve? What do you deserve? You deserve something? Do we really think that we deserve? Disappointment will come. Disappointment will come. You have to learn to appreciate every little thing you have. And quite frankly, I know it sounds like I'm looking down the nose, but I'm not. I'm in the same boat that you are. I fight this constantly. Unappreciative spirit. Beloved, I tell you what, we are going to be so responsible as believers for just living in America. Believe me. The things that I have, the things that I've enjoyed, I tell you what, are beyond just comparison. And if you've never traveled to another country, you'll never know what I'm telling you. When I went to Vietnam, it was an eye-opener back in 1969. It was an eye-opener. They paid us to, they bought our garbage trucks full of trash. We dumped them in the middle of the village. They paid cash for it. Our trash was their treasure. And they took all the wooden built homes out of it. They washed all the food off and reheated it and ate it. They did everything. Oh, we'd never think of doing that because, man, I'm not going to eat leftovers again. Well, anyway, so much for that. Now look at what happens here. This is really incredible. You know, and I'm belaboring this point because the climax should hit us right in the head. And they murmur. Listen, sometimes it looks like murmuring and prayer meetings accomplish the same thing. Because God works.
God shows them a tree. They throw the tree in the water and the waters are made sweet. And it looks like, well, why pray? Let's complain. But there's a difference. Because it's not a response of faith. It doesn't do anything for their faith. Complaining does. It doesn't do anything for their hope. And it doesn't do anything for them experience the presence of God. So I would rather pray with believing and see God do it than to have to murmur. It just shows you the faithfulness of God. Now watch what happens. If it was us, and I know there's a big deal, and I'm not going to make little of this or make light of this, but I know there's a lot of emphasis on the fact that it was a tree. And I believe it was a tree for a reason, because it's a picture of the cross, which is the work of Christ. But I think if you just focus on that, you get only half of the principle. If it was us, we would have said, Lord, this water is what? Bitter. Get rid of it. I don't want the experience. True? Show us some better water. But the Lord doesn't do that. See, we're always looking, and our bitterness is because of our experience. Lord, get rid of the experience and I won't be bitter. That's not what He does. He says, I'm not going to remove you from Mara. I'm just going to make Mara sweet. And so He takes the tree and He puts it in the experience, and the tree makes the experience sweet. That's a miracle, beloved. Now watch. I don't know what it is in your life that's making you bitter, but I know this, God's not going to remove it. The miracle He's waiting to do is to make that experience sweet for you so that you enjoy it. And the only way you see that, and the only way that's accomplished, is by you understanding the work of Christ. And by adding the tree to it. He's not going to remove it. He's not going to take care of it. He's not going to get it out of the way. He is just going to take that bitter experience and make it sweet, because He's the God that heals. And yes, so Christians lose loved ones, and listen, that experience is bitter, but watch. God, by the work of the cross and by the finished work of Christ, makes it sweeter. And yes, we as Christians go through divorces and torn homes and torn children. But listen, yes, God doesn't remove the experience, but listen, He makes it sweet. And yes, Christians get cancer and Christians get diseases and Christians lose their job and Christians go through marriage, but God never removes them. He just promises to be the God that makes them sweet. That's the message here. And the only way that He can do that is by a mighty miracle by which He adds the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. When you learn that I can do things through Christ who gives me the strength, every bitter experience becomes sweet. Let me tell you why. Because you look at the cross, number one, and you realize this. He was the Son of God. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But listen, for the joy that was set before Him. If He was the Son of God and He could do it, who am I not to be able to do it? Because He lives in me and He dwells in me and He promises never to leave me. I have Him. I don't have a cloud. I don't have the fire. I have Him. And I have that finished work. In 1 Peter, we're reminded that He committed Himself onto His Father as a faithful Creator. And the other point is this. The finished work of Christ shows me that God has a plan. And that makes every bitterness in my life sweet, because I realize that bitterness has a sweetness because God's using it by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow in His plan, just like He used the cross. Do you realize that? You have cancer? Lost a loved one? Going through a bad experience? Lost your job? Separated? Listen, God's not going to remove that necessarily. He might, He can, but He might not. But He promises to be the God, the Lord who heals. He'll take the work of Christ and He'll make it sweet. Isn't that a testimony? Now watch this. Then they find themselves, after that experience, going to Elam. Beloved, I'll tell you, for a while I had a whole problem with verse 27. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And you say to yourself, what is this doing there? So you do a little digging, and you do a little digging, and you look on a map, and as best as I can say that, watch this now, Elam was 2 hours to 4 hours journey past Mara. You say, man, if they'd only kept moving and stopped. Yep, that's what God's saying. You know what he's saying? Which water was better? The bitter water made sweeter, or that cold well water bubbling up out of the ground under the shade of palm trees that God had already provided and was there? Here's the point. God is saying, listen, what would you endure if you knew what was coming right behind it down the road? True? I'd endure 2 more hours of walking in the desert if I knew that that well and that oasis was waiting there. But God doesn't do that. God didn't tell him that. Why? Because God wants him to walk by faith. And God wants to learn lessons. And you know what God is saying? Yes, I'm the God that can take a bitter experience and make it sweet, but it's not as fresh as the water if you just trust me and keep moving through the experience and get to the other side, because I have an oasis there waiting right around the corner. Let me give you an example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have easily said, we'll bow the knee, we're not going in the furnace, and got up and confessed it and went right on. True? Yeah, because I believe that, I believe many Israelites did that because they didn't get thrown in the fire with them. God's a God that heals. But oh, they didn't say that. They said, we're going to keep walking and be faithful. There's a well, there's a Elam, just a short distance through. And they got the very presence of the Son of God in that fire. And what God is saying is simply this. Mara was sweet, but listen, there's sweeter water than that. And that's the water of obedience when you just keep walking with me and enjoying me. And listen, if you only knew what was just hours away in your experience, you could endure anything, couldn't you? We have a boy, and we'll close with this. We have a boy who's a 9th grader. He was rated in the top 10 people for his age in basketball in the United States. This boy is incredible. He's played varsity. The other night, I saw him cross over the ball behind his back so fast that 2 guys that were defending him literally fell. I mean, this boy is incredible. This boy has been in trouble 3 times already in school because he comes from the project. His father's an alcoholic. His cousins, who I've had in the school in the last 8 years, I've had 3 or 4 of them, all never amounted to anything, and they washed out. And this boy's going to wash out too. And it's a shame, because this boy can literally write his ticket. All he has to do is go 3 more years, stay out of trouble, and get passing grades. He could write his ticket to any college that he wants. And I guarantee you this, when he's done with that, he'll write his ticket into the pros. He's that good. He gets in trouble with a fight in school and gets a 10-day suspension. He exposes himself in school to a girl. He gets another suspension. The other day, his mother shows up and says, you know, I have a problem with Antonio. Would you talk to him? He stole my car keys last night. 14-year-old kid took the car out, and I'm coming here right now to get the keys from him, hopefully so I get my car back before he gets arrested. And we pull him out of class, have a chat with the boy, try to talk to the boy. I said, Antonio, after I talked to him for a while, I said, let me just ask you a question. If I said to you right now that I have waiting for you $6 to $10 million, but all you have to do is the next 5 to 6 years, pass your grades through college and finish college, could you do it? He said, yep, if I knew that was waiting. I said, that's what's waiting. If you knew what was 2 hours down the road, God is saying, an Elam, what could you endure by faith? You say anything. Well, let me just share it and make it very practical. What is waiting a few hours down the road for you? Eternity. What can you endure? Anything. That's the whole principle. Listen, God is just saying, look, you're going into the wilderness now. There's some things you have to learn. You have to learn about my faithfulness. You have to learn that I'm the God that will heal you. But listen, you have to know this, that I'm also the God who knows what's down the road. I'll never fail you. And you have to realize that just hours away and another experience is a great provision. Just keep following me and keep going with me. But in doing so, you have to learn also another lesson, and it's this. You're a bunch of gripers and a bunch of complainers. And you have to learn that has to be dealt with. And he exposes them for what they are. Whatever you're going through, God's allowing it because you have to learn what you are. It's rough being a Christian in that point, isn't it? There are many times during the day I say to myself, Lord, how do you put up with me? You ever say that? Lord, how do you put up with me? He says, don't worry about it. We're changing. Just keep moving. I got something down the road. What a great God we serve, don't we? You know, one of the things that really is impressing me as I've studied the Old Testament and